Well, if you open your Bibles to Luke chapter 5, Luke chapter 5, I'm going to spend a couple, 3 weeks going through this chapter with you, talking to you about a few things that jumped out at me and that I have learned, I believe I've learned, while I was gone. And I told you that I couldn't wait for the 21st, and so I'm going to get started a little early, but some of that is going to be through preaching more so than through pictures and those kind of things. Although I might use a picture or two, not today, but to just kind of illustrate a point or two later on. But in the book of Luke, chapter 5, we find Jesus' ministry beginning to take off. If you know anything about the book of Luke, Luke is a doctor. The Gospel of Luke was written by Luke. He is also the same one who wrote Acts. In some places you'll see people might call Acts Luke 2. It's an extension of the Gospel of Luke. Luke traveled extensively with Paul and so on, and so he is the historian who wrote the book of Acts, but he also wrote the Gospel of Luke. He was a doctor, and we find a lot of medical terminology in the book of Luke, and a lot of interesting things are in the Gospel of Luke. A lot of the things that you find in the Gospel of Luke, you will find in Matthew and Mark. You notice I didn't say John. John's called the Maverick Gospel. John kind of does his own thing. He writes about his own stuff. And there's a few things that are comparative from John to the other Gospels, but not many. One of the things that is comparative to the other three Gospels is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And that's what makes John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all Gospels for sure. But as far as some of the events, some of the parables, some of the miracles and those things, they are interwoven throughout the Gospels. And in the book of Luke, we find in the beginning, we find the birth of Christ, as we all know very well. We know the birth story, Mary Magdalene, and goes with, or not Mary Magdalene, sorry, wrong Mary. We find Mary, the mother of Jesus, goes with Joseph. They go down to Bethlehem. She has baby Jesus down there. We find the shepherds. We find they go to down to Egypt. We find the genealogy of Jesus Christ here. One of the genealogies of Jesus Christ through Mary. We find that here also in the book of Luke. And then in chapter 3, we find Jesus kind of has a ministry, kind of gets moving along a little bit. In chapter 4, the temptation of Jesus. Jesus has been baptized. You get a little snippet of that. And then in chapter 4, we have the temptation of Christ, which parallels the temptation that you find in the book of Matthew. And then we find that Jesus' ministry begins to take off. Look in verse 31 of chapter 4, that he was in Capernaum. And we find that he drives out a spirit. Verse 35. But Jesus rebuked him and said, "Be quiet and come out of him." So Jesus drives out a spirit and throws him down before him, and the demon came out of him without hurting him at all. Amazement came over all them, and they kept saying to one another, "What is this message? For he is commanding the unclean spirits with authority and power," and they came out. And the news about him began to go out into every place in the vicinity. They had never seen anything like this. The people had never seen anything like Jesus before. Here is Jesus. Notice the words that are used here in chapter 4. That he commanded with authority and power, and they came out. After that, he went off to a synagogue and he healed people in the synagogue. In verse 42, we find he's preaching in Galilee. And they ask this question of him in verse 42 in chapter 4. And when he When it was day, he went out and he made his way to a desert place, but the crowds were searching for him. And I just want to make a side note. I'm trying to give you some background to get to chapter 5. This is all free information. This is not really the message, and so that's why I'm going through it very fast. But I want to give you a little side note here, that when you do amazing things in the name of God, when you do the right things for God, and people see that you are doing what God wants you to do, people will follow you. That's free. That's not even the message, by the way. But notice that when Jesus does amazing things, people follow him. He goes out into a desert place, but the crowds were searching for him. Listen, when you are doing what God has called you to do, people will search you out. Because they have got to know more about why you are doing what God's called you to do. They got to know more about you. They've got to know more about what is in you, what's making you tick, what's making you move, what's making you go, what's making you do what you're doing. And they're searching him out. And they came to him and they tried to keep him from leaving. But he said this, I must proclaim the good news about the kingdom of God to other towns also, because I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. And that brings us to our text. In chapter 5. So we understand the purpose of Jesus was to go about teaching and preaching the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was his purpose, is to preach the gospel. So here we are in Luke chapter 5. If you'll stand with me to honor the reading of God's word, we're going to read the first 11 verses this morning. And the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear God's word. And he was standing by Lake Gennesaret, and he saw two boats at the edge of the lake, and the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, which belonged to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from land. And when he sat down, he was teaching the crowds from the boat. And verse 4. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Verse 5, Master, Simon replied, we've worked hard all night long and caught nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. When they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets began to tear, so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and to help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, because I am a sinful man, Lord. For he and all those who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish they took. And so were James and John, Zebedee's sons, who were Simon's partners. Don't be afraid, Jesus said, told Simon. From now on, you will be catching people. Then they brought the boats to land and left everything and followed him. Our great Father, as we look at this word, as we look at your word, as we talk about what it means, so we talk about what it means to be a sinful man, may you open our hearts and our minds to hear you speak to us. Hide me behind you. Hide me far away from this place. Open us to your word. In your great precious name. Amen. You may be seated. I want you to see a couple things in this scripture here. Jesus goes on in his ministry, and he comes along and he sees the crowd of people coming, pressing to him. As he's walking along the shore of this lake, the Garnet Lake, he sees this crowd of people pressing him, and he sees a couple boats there, and the fishermen have gotten out of the boats, and they've been out there all night long, and I don't know about you. Any of you ever fished all night long? I have. When I lived in Louisiana, my buddy Larry and I, we used to go fishing all night long. Well, that's what we always called it, was fishing. It was more like we just went out on the lake and goofed off all night, because we never caught anything. And we would go out there and we would get our lures out and our bait out, and we would throw it in the water, and we would fish for a little while, and then we'd get bored. And so then we would just make up games to pass the time, because frankly, we just didn't want to go home. And it's not because we didn't love our wives. Let me just clear that up right now. Okay. Because we had, but it was just something relaxing about being on the water. Amen to that. Right. You could say amen. It's okay. If you say amen, we might get out sooner. And, so I'm not making no guarantees about that, but, and so we would make up games, and so, you know, we would dig in their boxes and they'd go, hey, you know what? I think I could throw my lure on the top of that building over there. Now, you got to understand something about Louisiana, that there are no natural lakes in Louisiana. Did you know that? There are no natural lakes in Louisiana. It's too flat. How many of you have driven across Kansas? Hallelujah. You think Kansas is flat? Louisiana is flat. The elevation from New Orleans, which is below sea level, by the way, to Shreveport, Louisiana is only 180 feet. That's like 400 miles, and it's only 180 feet in elevation. There are no natural lakes. Every lake in Louisiana has to have a dam on it to hold the water in there. Otherwise, it'd just be a little creek there. That's it. And so that means that there's trees in there. Just like here, there's trees in there, and people build little buildings out into it. And so, you know, whatever. And so here we are, we're out there, and we're like, hey, so let's see if we can hit that thing over there. And so then you begin to just hook all these sinkers on your thing so you can make the line heavier, so you can chuck it farther. And that becomes our fun of fishing. So I can sympathize with these guys and not catching no fish, right? But they're not using that kind. What are they doing? They're using nets. Right? You ever fish with nets? Anybody ever fish with a net? I've never done that. But they're fishing with nets. They've been out all night fishing with nets. And so they come in and they get out of the boats, and here comes Jesus. And Jesus says, I'm going to hop in this boat. Hey, Simon, I know you've been really busy all night long. You hadn't caught any fish, but hey, could you just push me? Just could you hop in the boat and take me out a little bit off of shore so that I can talk to all these people? And so Simon says, okay. Now, I want you to understand something, that sometimes the first thing that we have to do with God is be obedient when we're tired. Sometimes the first thing we have to do is be obedient when we're tired. It's easy to say, you know what? I'm tired and I'm just going to stay home. I'm tired and I'm not going to do that. I'm tired. But listen, if we all just didn't do something when we were tired, how much stuff would actually get done? I can tell you all right now, I'll be bluntly honest with you. When I came to church last Sunday, I was tired. I had been up on Saturday for 32 hours. I had 4 hours of sleep. I got up and I came to church, and I was in church all day. I was here for Sunday school. I was here for Sunday morning worship. I went to the Sinspiration. I stayed here. I was here for Sunday night church. And I got news for you. I didn't see everybody else here. And I'm a little disappointed. The Sunday before that, I spent 5 hours in worship service. Now, I'm not telling you that to brag about me, but I'm just asking you, what excuses do we make when it comes to worshiping God? Sometimes, the first thing God does is call us when we're tired. He asks us to be obedient when we're tired. He called Simon and said, Simon, I need you to push me out into the boat. And Simon was definitely tired because he had been out fishing all night long. But Simon obeyed. Now, Simon had no reason to obey Jesus. He's not serving Jesus. He's not following Jesus. He's not a disciple of Jesus. He's nothing to Jesus. But Jesus said, Simon, could you push me out into the boat? Will you take me out? And Simon said, okay. He took him out. And so Jesus taught the people. And we notice here in the scripture that it says when he gets done teaching, notice here with me, he says in verse 4, that after he gets done teaching, he says in verse 4, that when he gets done speaking, he says to Simon, put out into the deep and let your nets down to catch fish. Now, I don't know about you, I don't know how many of you think you're expert fishermen. I am not. I am the anti-expert fisherman. Matter of fact, if you take me fishing, I will probably scare every fish away from your boat. I'll go on the water with you, but you probably won't catch no fish. Now, some of you may consider yourself an expert fisherman that you know exactly where to go to catch all the fish. That's Simon. Simon knows his job. That's what he does for a living. And here's Jesus says, Simon, go out here. I want you to push out into the deep and I want you to chuck your net over and catch fish. And you got to know, here's Simon. Okay, are you with me? Come on, pay attention, listen to this. Here's Simon. Really? You're just some guy who just sat there and taught these people for whatever, an hour or whatever. And now you're giving me fishing instructions? Maybe you're not good at fishing. Maybe you're good at something else. Maybe you're a quilter or a sewer or a cook or an auto mechanic or a nuclear engineer or whatever. Whatever your skill is. Maybe you're a good guitarist or something. Maybe you got some other great skill and somebody comes along and tries to tell you how to do your job. Maybe you're just at work and somebody comes and tries to tell you how to do your job. What do you think about that person? You're like, whatever. Right? Are you relating to Simon yet? Are you relating to Simon yet? Think about it. We've all been there, right? Young kid, fresh right out of the military, or fresh in the service, comes to the first duty location, been working on airplanes forever, shows up, comes up on the airplane, says, hey, I think we ought to do it this way. Really? You're just a young, dumb, bum kid. Just be quiet, shut up, sit in the seat over here. I'll tell you how to do it. Tell me how to fix this airplane, will you? 4 hours later, you do what he said, and you're like, oh, it fixed it. That's Simon. Simon is sitting here going, what did he say? What did he say? Let's look. What did he say? He said, Master. See, he recognized who Jesus was. He gave him proper authority, right? He said, Master, we've worked hard all night long and caught nothing. Notice, I don't know about your Bible, but in my Bible, in the Holman's, it's got an exclamation point. In other words, Simon was frustrated with Jesus. He's like, look, we've already fished all night. I'm really tired. I want to go home. Please let me go. I added that as my emphasis there. But there's some key little words at the end of all of that. But at your word, I'm going to do it. See, not only when we are tired should we obey God, but sometimes blindly, we need to obey God. When we cannot see the end result, when we think that we have exhausted all opportunities, all energies, that we have done everything and we are the expert in the field of whatever it is that we are doing and it is already done, And God said, do something different. We have to just say these simple words. At your word, Lord, I will do it. At your word, at your command, Lord, I will do it. I will do it. I will do it. Simon says, at your word, I will do it. Because see, when we will be obedient to God, when we will be obedient to God in our greatest difficult time, in that moment of place when we think that we have nothing left to give God, when we will be obedient in that spot when we think we have tried everything and there is no other way to do it, but God has spoken and we'll still be obedient, that is when God will bless us the most. That is when God will bless us the most. You know, it's interesting. It's not really necessary, but I think it's a great illustration, and so I'm going to tell it. I'm going to try to sanitize it as best as possible to protect all parties interested. But I want you, I think it's a great illustration here. Not one person from the church ever asked if I needed any finances to go to Romania. The trip cost $2,700 to go to Romania. Just if you want to know. Nobody ever asked if I ever needed any assistance to go. Nobody from the church supported me in going to Romania. One day I was having a conversation with a gentleman about the trip, and I said to him, I said, I really feel that God's calling me to go. I said, there's two things that I have to have. I have to have my passport and I have to have money to go. It's pretty obvious. You got to have those two things to go. And I said, I don't know where they're going to come from, but God's going to have to figure. Well, I know where the one's going to come from. I got fill out the paperwork for that, but the money, I don't know where that's coming from. And so after I had that conversation with that gentleman, an individual called me over and said, if you want to go, if you really feel God's calling you to go, I'll take care of a portion of that for you. I know this person, never saw this person, didn't know who that person was. Okay, whatever. That was my thought. Okay, whatever. A couple months go by. We start having our meetings. That person is around and says, reminds me, hey, this is what I told you. I said, okay. We get closer to the time we have to pay. And I said, man, I got to figure out what I'm going to have to do, what this person's going to do. And so I email that person and I say, you know, that's what I say. Basically, I appreciate all you're doing. What are you going to do? What am I going to do? And that person emails me back and said, I've totally paid for your trip. Just take your own money. See, when we will listen to God, And I'm not going to guarantee you that every time that's the way it works. I'm not going to guarantee that. But what I want you to understand is this. That in the moment of your tiredness when you will obey God, And when you've tried and exhausted maybe every other opportunity, and you will cast at God's word that net in the other place where God says, cast to the other side, God will bless. Notice what happens here. It says in verse 8 that when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me because I am a sinful man, Lord. I know when you look in the bulletin and you see that title, I'm a sinful man, Lord, you say that's kind of a weird title to have for a message, but I think it greatly fits who we are. We're all sinful men, women, men. I pulled that phrase straight out of what Simon Peter said. We have to recognize where we stand in relationship to God. Because in order for God to use us, to use who we are, we have to come broken before God. See, Simon was obedient to God in his tiredness. Simon obeyed God. And then Simon said, at thy word, Lord, I will do what you've said. And God blessed in a great and mighty way. But Simon had one more place to go. And he had to be broken before God. And he can only be broken before God when he recognized he was sinful. And ladies and gentlemen, until we recognize that we are sinful, until we recognize that we are in a place that we need to come broken before God, until we recognize that we are in a spot that we need to fall on our face before Almighty God and say, I am a sinful man, Lord, depart from me, then I think that we'll have a very difficult time with the rest of what Jesus says here. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch people. See, when we come broken before God, then God will reach down. As James says, if we will humble ourselves before God, then He will lift you up. He will lift you up. Submit yourself before God, and He will lift you up. And Simon Peter humbled himself before God by saying, I am a sinful man, O Lord, depart from me. God used this one, Jesus used this one act to break these men's souls. To the point that they were ready to be used by Him. Oh, they still had a ways to go after this. They weren't perfect by any shape of the imagination. Peter was still the hothead, and Peter still ran his mouth off, and Peter still denied Christ, And Peter still had some issues until the day of Pentecost. Let's not make any bones about it. But listen to me. This was a changed life in Peter when he said, I am a sinful man. Depart from me, Lord. What in your life do you need to give to God so that God can bless you greatly? What in your life is God saying to you that you need to break away from? What has God spoken to you about? In your tiredness that you just didn't want to do. That He said, cast over here. And you said, but I've done all that. And yet you refuse to say at your word, Lord. I'm here to tell you, you'll be amazed at what God will do with you
if you will fall on a bended knee and say, I am a sinful man. We find in verse 11 that what happened is that they got back to shore. It says that when they brought the boats in to the land, they left everything and followed Him. I want you to understand the scope of what happened here. They have just caught two of the greatest loads of fish probably in all recorded history. The boats were about to sink. Probably more money than they had seen in for who knows how long. And the Bible says that when they hit shore, they left it all and followed Christ. Left it all and followed Christ. Because when you recognize where your sinfulness has gotten you, you will leave it all to follow Christ. I don't have it right in front of me, and so I won't get it exactly right, but you have it. It's in your bulletin. There's a quote on the back of your bulletin by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. It goes something like this. I'll read it. It says, anybody who has once been horrified by the dreadfulness of his own sin that nailed Jesus to the cross will no longer be horrified by even the rankest sin of his brother. If we will recognize how sinful we are, that's what Simon did. Oh Lord, I am a sinful man. Depart from me. If we would recognize how sinful we are, the sin that nailed Christ to the cross, the sin that allowed us to come before this table, and we would no longer be concerned about the pettiness that goes on anywhere else. We would have great brotherly love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we would have deep compassion for those who don't know Christ. Because we know that they are destined for hell. Do we really recognize what Christ has done for us? In your tiredness, are you obedient to Christ? Will you say, at thy word, I will do what you've commanded? Do you recognize your sinful nature, your sinfulness? Will you leave all and follow Christ? Our great Father, God in heaven, I thank you that you bring us to this place. Lord, I thank you that we can surrender all to you, and that by your grace and your mercy, you can love on us. You wrap your arms around us and you'll say, I welcome you home. Here's a robe. Here's a ring. Come back into my home. Come back into the rightful place. I forgive all that you've done. Oh God, maybe this morning there's one here that doesn't know you. They've been hiding in the shadows, thinking all this time the devil's been lying to them, and all this time they've said, I've been a Christian, but in reality they've not been one. Maybe today they recognize the error of that way. They would stand up and they'd say, I need to know Jesus today. But Lord, maybe there's some here this morning that are just mired in sin. Just mired in disobedience, just mired in a place that is not where you want them to be. You've called them to be obedient. You've called them to do the right things, and yet they have refused. And today you've spoken to their heart, and you've said, come home, my child. Come home, my child. Lord, as we come before you this morning, as we can come into your presence as you are advocate with our Father God in heaven, we know that you will wrap your arms around us and love on us. May we respond to your Spirit, to your movement this morning, seeking you out in your great precious name. Amen.